So Parshas Ekev, we're starting up. Aya Ekev Tishmonis Mishpatim Aila Shmartim Vas Ushmartim Vasivsom Vasam Veshamar Shem Lokech Lecha Sabrit Vasachas Shnishpal Avosecha. At the end, you will listen to all these judgments, and you will keep them, and you will do them, and God will keep for you the bris and the chesed that He swore to give to your parents. He will give you everything back. Okay, and He loves you, and He'll give you everything. V'haya is a lashon of simcha. I don't know if anybody's seen that Gemara, but V'haya is a lashon of simcha. It says in a Megillah, it says in other places that it's a lashon of simcha. What is the simcha behind this Parsha Zekev? What is the simcha that's happening from this Parsha Zekev? That's number one. Number two, what does the word Ekev mean? Ekev has 750,643 different translations. And that's just, that's like a liberal count. There's all these different translations of the word Ekev, and none of them really make any sense within the context of the pasuk. But the simple translation of the Ekev is the ankle. So what does that refer to? So I told all the kids over camp that it refers to ankle mitzvahs. Ankle mitzvahs are those mitzvahs that you touch with your heel, you know, whatever it is. It touch with your, I know I said ankle, really means heel. But you put your foot down on it and you say, I don't like that mitzvah. I despise that mitzvah. It's those mitzvahs that you totally destroy. The pshat is, if you go and do those mitzvahs that people are dush ba'akev of, you go and do those mitzvahs that nobody else wants to touch, that everybody else thinks are disgusting, that everybody else thinks are the worst mitzvahs out there and nobody wants to go anywhere near them. If you go ahead and do them, then Hashem guarantees Ekev Anenu Biyom Karenu. Hashem will answer you whenever you call out. That your tefillah is going to be unbelievably powerful, and it's going to be be'ekev. At the very, very end, everything's going to be all good for you. The schar that you get at the very end is going to be the greatest schar that you can think of. And that's the idea behind them. That also explains how it connects to the end of last week's parasha. Hayom la'asosam, asher nechi, v'shamart ez ha-mitzvah, ez ha-chukim, ez ha-mishpatim, asher nechi, mitzavacho, hayom la'asosam. You should keep all those mitzvahs, the chukim, the mishpatim, that I command you to do today. To do them. You'll go ahead and do them via Ekev Tishmoon. And that way you'll be able to listen. The pshat is, hayom la'asosam, and then Ekev Tishmoon. You'll get that reward. When you do those mitzvahs, that reward will come. V'haya, it'll make you happy. And then Ekev, at the very end, Tishmoon, you'll listen to all the mishpatim and everything will be okay. Ekev Tishmoon is also the last letter of Ekev is a beis. First two letters of Tishmoon is Tav Shin, Shabbos. Because the pshat is that throughout the whole week, you're sitting there and you're just like, I gotta get over this, I gotta get out of this. This is just like crazy. And one work after the other. When Shabbos comes along, should be the time when it's Ekev Tishmon. That's the time when you're supposed to learn. You should know that people on learning all week have a complete heter to only rest on Shabbos and to not do anything whatsoever. But if you're in business all week, says the Miyamoes, you have a chiyuv to learn on Shabbos. The chiyuv is to learn on Shabbos. That's the entire reason why Shabbos was made. Shabbos was made for that reason, to make you have a day where you would sit down, not work whatsoever. We ostered every type of massive amatan out there. We ostered every single type of you doing business with other people, because you might come to write, you might come to do this, you might come to do that. And the whole reason for all these yisurin and why we want to make these durabanans and make it usher to do anything on Shabbos was all for you to just sit down and say, what else can I do except learn? So I'm going to have to learn. That was the whole purpose of Shabbos. But if you're learning all week, then you don't need it. You need to rest up for the next week. So Shabbos is just given for purely rest. So a person who says, I'm going to rest up all Shabbos, and he's in business, you can kill him. I'm joking. You can tell him, that's not the real reason why Shabbos was made. Shabbos was made for you to be able to rest by learning on that day. And that's the idea of Ekev at the very, very end. Ekev also happens to be.
I would just say that.
I would just say it straight out.
Doing all those other
that's very cute. I mean, it does say it. It does say it quite often. Quite often. But yes, 100%. There are other prohibitions that are definitely answered on Shabbos because it's also Zeichel L'Maaseh Bereishis. However, there are two reasons behind it. I think we went through that 2 weeks ago, or last week. Went through the two reasons behind Shabbos and everything behind it. Okay, regardless, that Ekev is also the amount of words that there are in the Aseret Dibros. 172 words in the Aseret Dibros. Plus, you add on the Aseret Dibros themselves, you get that Yud in there, and you get Yaakov. Now, I love adding on random 10 Dibros over the Ekev, but now it does make a little bit of sense, because 172 words at Ayin Kuf Beis, and then you add on that Yud because of the Aseret Dibros, you come out with the name Yaakov. What's up with that Yaakov? Why do we have to have Yaakov in here? I think we understand Liman HaTorah is an unbelievable thing, and the Schar Derav that you get over there, but the Meshech Chachma takes it a whole step further, and that's going to understand something. You notice in last week's parsha, it says, V'shamarta es ha-mitzvah, v'sachukim es mishpatim, v'shanuchim mitzavacha yom la'asosam. It says, chukim, mishpatim, and mitzvah. Three different types all together. But in the beginning of this week's parsha, it says, V'ayekev tishmun es ha-mishpatim ha'ila. Ushmartem vasisim osam. What happened to the chukim? What happened to the mitzvah? Do we not have to do them anymore? What happened to edus? Edus isn't even mentioned over here. What happened that all of a sudden all those different types of mitzvahs that we had all just became one big thing, just mishpatim? So Meshech Chachma says the following. He says, it took them 40 years in the Midbar, 40 years in the desert for them to work harder and harder and harder, for them to get to the level where they will finally understand how things work, how God works. Finally, they were able to understand, this is what God wants from me, this is what God wants to do within the world, this is the plan that Hashem has, and this what God wants for everything to happen. Now, that means if you understand the plan, you understand the reasons behind certain mitzvahs, and you understand why we're doing mitzvahs, that means no longer are there any chukim. What's a chok? What is a chok? It's a mitzvah that we don't understand. No longer is there a chok. No longer is just stam a mitzvah, something that God commands us. Now it becomes mishpatim. Things that make a lot of sense. It took them 40 years to get to this level, but eventually they did get to this level. They got to this level and they said to themselves, okay, now we understand what we want to do with all these things. It became not only chukim anymore, not only mitzvahs anymore. It's only mishpatim. And that's vaya ekev tishmunis mishpatim eila. Once you start doing it, at the end of the 40 years, and that's the ekev, at the end of those 40 years, now everything's going to start to put in place. Everything's going to be all good. Because sometimes things are only usher because of the timtum alev that's involved. There's the famous thing about Chol of Yisrael, that Chol of Yisrael is not, according to Rav Moshe Feinstein, is not necessarily a din that you must drink Chol of Yisrael. There are heterim to be able to drink Chol of Stam. Chol of Stam for you to be able to drink milk that wasn't watched by a Jew. What is the chshash? The chshash is that maybe a pig, some pig's milk was put inside there, or maybe some camel's milk was put inside there. They use it as a preservative. They use it as something else to put inside there. But in America, because of the FDA regulations, and so too in different places that have these types of regulations in which they would fine the places, nobody would be stupid enough to put a little bit of milk inside there, a pig milk inside there, or a little bit of camel milk inside there, except for the fact that there aren't too many camels out there. Nobody would be that dumb to put it in because they know the FDA will shut down their operation. They'll lose all this money. There's no way they're going to do it. So they're a tyrant to be able to drink Chol of Stam. So why don't we all drink Chol of Stam? Says Rav Moshe himself. Because all it does is timtum alev. You add on those foods that are not exactly the best for you, it destroys you slowly by making you think to yourself things that you shouldn't have thought in the beginning. Have thoughts that start being metame you little by little, little by little. Metamtem is not the word of tame, but it does mean start destroying you little by little. That's the reason why you're supposed to wean yourself off of certain snacks. Not everybody's on that level. I'm not on that level. I still haven't gone to my Chol of Yisrael days. I'm not going to do it just yet. But to be able to get to the level where you're sitting there and you can just drink things that are Chol of Yisrael, just drink things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to have to bring you up to a level where you're not metamtem alev. It's an unbelievable level, and that's the idea of Yaakov Avinu. Of Yaakov Avinu saying, remember what Yaakov Avinu did to Esav when Esav was trying to jump out? Grabbed him by the ankle. And thus he's called Yaakov because he grabbed him by the heel, by the ankle, and said, get out, stop doing what you're doing. Don't try to get out. And don't try to get out of the womb. Once you get into the world, things are going to get all messed up because you know there are some things in the world that you're going to be susceptible to and you're going to want to do. He grabbed him by the ankle. That whole Akev business is trying to say, don't give in to the Satan. Don't give in to your tithes. Don't do all those things that you know you don't want to do. That's why they're in the Midbar right now. The whole idea behind the Midbar and the whole idea by Lemana Noscha, Lenaso Scha Baderek, the whole by Perches Pasuk Beis, to tell you the whole reason why I brought you into the desert is to test you and to give you affliction and to give you everything. Why? Why not make it easy for us? Why couldn't God at the beginning of time made the land a perfectly fine grassland? Perfectly fine grassland with lots of pools and lots of rivers and lots of stuff going over. Why do you have to make it a desert, or why make us travel through the desert? Why give us mun, which even though it tastes like anything you wanted, it didn't give you satisfaction at all. You would eat it and it would feel like you ate nothing. And then you would look at it and you'd say, this looks disgusting. And they would have it day after day after day. Why not give them something that they're going to like? Why not make it easier for them? And the answer is, because that just feeds their taivas. The whole reason why they're on this level right now is because they're learning Torah. They're only supposed to learn all day long. And they're supposed to learn and learn and learn and bring themselves to a level where they can understand what they're learning and what they're doing. You're not going to get that if you keep giving in to your taivas. That brings you more satan, more satan, more satan, brings you up and up and up within the satan, destroys you. So the idea behind Vaya Ekev Tishmun is look at what happens in the end. If you look at a guy who keeps feeding himself one thing after the other, keeps doing one type after the other, he might be a great guy, but in the end, the guy is going to be destroyed. The guy's going to be completely destroyed. That's the whole idea behind this part, and that's why it goes through Vayancha, Vayarivecha. He afflicted you. He made you starve. Vayachilcha Samanash Lo Yadati. He gave you mun, which you've never seen before, you've never known before, you've never wanted to have before. He gave you something which you never would have liked ever in the world. Something disgusting. Why? To bring you to a level where you understand that there are things in this world that you have to go up against and say, listen, I'm going to fight this taiva. I'm going to go up against it, and I'm going to do something against it, and that's it. That's the idea behind it. The Malbin goes through a whole big thing over here, the exact same idea. But if you look through every pasuk, it's that. It's not just on bread and whatever. That's our Moser piece. That's got to be over there. Now I'll get into Gog and Magog. In Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Tet, Perek Beis, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Yud Tet, the pasuk says, Amasos HaGdolos. You can read through the pasuk yourself. Every letter is in this pasuk except for Take a guess.
Nun.
A nun. Nun is an uncommon letter, but it's there. Yeah. You think like a Sadi, Zion, Gimel, something like that would be out there, a Pei. There's no Beis in the Pasuk. It's the only Pasuk in the Torah where there's no Beis, where there's every letter in the Torah except for a Beis, which is weird. A Beis is a very common letter. Very, very common letter. I don't know, I'm not into those whole let's count up how many letters are on the Torah thing, but the Beis is a very, very common letter. Why is there no Beis in this Pasuk? The Baal HaTorim says to tell you that Hamasos HaGedolos, Asher Roei Necha, those great miracles that you saw with your eyes, Va'osos, Va'mosim, Va'yadach, Hazokah, Va'zor, Netuya, Shrotziach HaShem Elokecha, that God took you out, Kein Yaseh HaShem Elokecha, so too God will do the Chola Amin. I should not tell you your name. He's going to do it for all those nations that you're afraid of. Says the Baal HaTorim, the Peshat is, it's going to happen all a second time. Everything's going to happen a second time. We know, Dom Vaesh V'simros Ashan. Nobody really knows what that is. And you know who doesn't know what it is? The Chait Haggadah. Even they don't have a clue what it is. All they have is a big page of black. There's nothing to draw. There's nothing to do. There's nothing to say for Dom Vaesh V'simros Ashan. It's just like there's blood, there's fire, and clouds of smoke, pillars of smoke. What does that mean? What is that referring to? It's going for the days of Mashiach. That when Gog and Magog come, and there's the massive war of Gog and Magog in 3 months, there's going to be ultimate, unbelievable destruction. Everything's going to be destroyed. Mashiach ben Yosef, as we'll see, might be killed. Everything will be destroyed, and the Jews will be in a matzav world. They'll be sitting there saying, I can't believe we're here. Why are we still alive? This is disgusting. I don't want to be anywhere near here. A matzav where we're just like, I can't believe that God is actually doing this to us. To that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to do it a second time. The whole thing is going to happen again. I'm going to bring about the 10 Makos all over again. Much, much cooler. And much cooler than, what's that movie that just came out about the 10 plagues? The Reaping. Thank you. Much cooler than those things look. Much cooler than anything that could be out there. And everything more greater than anything you can imagine. It's going to be out there. And then I'm going to do crazy miracles like you've never seen before. I'm going to make the Makos look like nothing. You think Kriyas Yamsuf is all unbelievable? Watch me take the whole sea, put it in the sky, and scatter it all over the entire earth. That's what's basically going to happen, where people are going to drown in salt water while sitting in their houses. I'm just making that up. I have no idea. Like, it's going to be a miracle that nobody's ever seen, nobody's ever heard before, nobody's ever imagined before. You know, like, you have all these movies that are out there and all those books that are out there, like all these conspiracy things and different things. Nobody ever imagined that the Twin Towers would be hit by a plane and would just crumble to the ground. Never imagined. Never could have imagined, no matter what you would have done. As many things as, oh, they would have bombed it. Maybe they would have bombs from the bottom. Nobody ever imagined that if you would throw a plane inside, that you just hit a plane inside the Twin Towers, that a person would actually do that and destroy both Twin Towers. It never occurred to anybody beforehand. It's the exact same thing, like when you're sitting there and you hear about 9/11 for the first time, and you're sitting there just like, no way. That can't be. It's going to be feelings 100 times more than that, where you're going to have something crazy, absolutely crazy, where you cannot imagine that could ever happen in the world, and yet it happened. And it's going to be a miracle, more so than just a plane flying into a building. An actual nace, where you sit there and say, oh my gosh, I can't believe that actually happened. Now, Melchames Gog and Magog goes like that, and that's the pshat behind the Beis, and it's going to happen a second time. Lost level Gog will come to Eretz Yisrael. Gog refers to a person who's going to come to Eretz Yisrael. There's going to be a massive earthquake. We happen to know that Eretz Yisrael is on top of the largest fault line in the entire world. It's larger than the one in the San Andreas Fault in California. The largest fault line in the entire world is right over Israel, which should scare the living crud out of anybody here. But it is the largest, by far the largest fault line. There's going to be a huge earthquake. All the buildings are going to fall. That's in Yechezkel Lamed Ches. There's a machlokes if this is before Mashiach ben Yosef comes or after Mashiach ben Yosef comes. The machlokes is based on, the Chassam Sofer says, it's on the day that Mashiach ben Yosef comes. Mashiach ben Yosef is going to come. Can you imagine this? Mashiach ben Yosef is going to come. Eliyahu HaNavi is going to call everybody. We're going to all go to Israel. Later on that day, as we're partying, Gog is going to come to Eretz Yisrael to fight every single Jew in Eretz Yisrael, to destroy every Jew in Eretz Yisrael. Rebbe Chanan said from the Chafetz Chaim that there's going to be three of them. There's three Melchama Gog and Magog. Number one just happened. The Chafetz Chaim told that after World War I to Rebbe Chanan. The second one, he said, will be in 25 years. He must have been referring to the end of World War II, which happened to be in 1944. It was number two. And he said the third one will be a while from now, but it'll destroy everything in its path. That's the third one. So obviously that's when they said it's a whole nuclear war. I have absolutely no idea. They all quote the Gra that the war is supposed to be 3 seconds, 5 seconds, 7 seconds, whatever it is. I've never seen it inside. I've never heard anybody quote it from anywhere. Timur's Lashon is the idea, but nobody actually says it inside that it's going to be that 3 second or 5 second war. Just it's known. It's going to be an absolutely destructive war that's supposed to be number three. Gog himself may be the name of a king. I know that a lot of people are trying to fit it in with bin Laden. Didn't work so well. They're trying to do gematrias and back and forth and whatever it was. I don't like doing stuff like that. Could be the name of the king himself. Could be that Gog is just another name for Armilos HaRasha, which the Midrashim say about Armilos HaRasha, that Armilos HaRasha is going to wage war against Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim for 3 months. He's going to go up against everybody. He's going to have a massive army of over 1 billion people. The 1 billion people will surround Eretz Yisrael. Nobody will be able to get out. He'll destroy every single land in Eretz Yisrael. Most of the Jews will be completely destroyed. Tzaddikim will be able to hide underneath caves and whatever it is they'll be in hiding. Armilos HaRasha will then declare that he is the king over the entire world. He's going to go up against everybody. He kills Mashiach ben Yosef, destroys Mashiach ben Yosef, and only later on does Mashiach ben David come, and he kills Armilos HaRasha and brings back Eretz Yisrael. But it's the three worst months that are out there. The Ben Ish Chai says it doesn't have to happen. If you daven during the Lirushalayim, v'sishkom besocha, that we should dwell inside it, that bracha will give us an extra little bracha to be able to daven that Armilos HaRasha will never come to Eretz Yisrael, that Mashiach ben Yosef will never die, and that everything that happens within the Melchamas Gog u'Magog will never occur. The third part of the Melchamas Gog u'Magog will never occur. That's what the Ben Ish Chai says, that if you say it during v'sishkom besocha, that's supposed to be the idea it is. It's fine. Well, no, v'sishkom besocha we have, but then Yerushalayim. Besocha. So if you say it inside, then you'll be perfectly fine and everything will be okay. However, just know, Moshe and Korach, I have a sefer in my house that's written by Rabbi Yaakov Abuchatzer. It's the Bava Sali's great-grandfather. Rabbi Yaakov, a great-grandfather. The Rabbi Yaakov Abuchatzer has a whole piece on Parshas Korach about how Moshe Rabbeinu's davening against Korach was all to destroy Armilos HaRasha. And he wasn't successful. So if he wasn't successful, how can we be? Who knows? You never know. This Maariv tonight, who knows? You get up there, you say, V'sishkom B'socha, it could be there's going to be an extra little thing that gets added on here and everything's going to be okay. If you already daven Maariv, daven Shacharis tomorrow morning, that's going to be V'sishkom B'socha. Yeah.
There's something about Mashiach coming by year 6000.
Yes, but let's not go into that. That's not going to have to do with the war. Only because I'm not going into Mashiach himself. I'm only going into the war that goes on. Magog does not refer to another nation. It refers to the nation of Gog. It's Gog and Magog. That Gog is supposed to be the leader, the king, and everything. Magog is his nation. Magog is mentioned within Tanakh. Magog is brought down in different places. There is a six-way machlokus what land it is. Some say it's Canada. I'm joking, it's Canada, but I always translate it as Canada because it looks funny, but really it's referring to a certain part of, it's like Norway, it's upper northern Europe, but it's called Canada. Anyway, that's that. So Magog is his nation, it's a six-way machlokus what it is. Alexander the Great was supposed to have hidden them behind mountains to make sure that Magog would never come out ever again, that the nation of Magog would never come out ever again, but Gog is supposed to come out. Hashem will then do crazy osos and mosim, will do crazy things all over to everybody out there in order to show everybody how he's going to destroy Gog and Magog and take down everybody. Dom the Eish v'Simros Alshon, all the ten Makos, and bring them all back together again. Everyone in the world is going to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is God. Atar Rizal Adaski Hashem Elokim Eino Melvado. And then Mashiach ben David is going to defeat everybody, destroy everybody. Ultimate peace throughout the world. Mashiach ben David will be the king of the entire world. The Goyim will know their place in the world. The Jews will know their place in the world. Everybody will have their certain place. There will be a lot of Gerim, and we'll take in certain people, and everything's going to be all good. That's going to be the end of it. That's what it refers to in this pasuk, and that's the Masa Gedolah. And by the way, whatever. I can't go into this stuff, but the Alka Ruveni has some crazy, crazy stuff on this pasuk. Anyway, that's number two. Number three, we know there were five huge miracles with clothes. I don't think we need to go through them. I think we pretty much know them. The Ramban says it had to be that there were crazy miracles because even if you would have a piece of clothing, put it up on a stick or put it in your closet for 40 years, you know it's not going to last 40 years. No clothes last 40 years. So what did Bnei Yisrael do with all these clothes? How did they get all these clothes to last for them for so long? Where did they get all the extra clothes from? So there are five different answers to the question. I'm sorry, five different answers. There are five different things that happened over here. Number one, as they grew, the stuff grew with them. If they shrunk, then it shrunk with them. It also went with it went like a snail shell. Well, whatever, like a snail shell that grows and contracts with it. I saw this, by the way. In Eretz Yisrael, there are no such thing as like real slugs. They're snails. And I always wondered, how in the world do they do it? So I found out. I looked this up. It's unbelievable. They find little grains of salt on the ground. I don't know whether they get sulfur or whatever it is. They find these little grains of salt, start gathering them in when they're tiny little babies. They gather gather them on top of their back. As they grow, they add more and more salt. They secrete, whatever it's called, salt from their bodies. They like pick it up from the ground and put it out onto their shells, and they make their shells grow bigger and bigger and bigger until they can fit inside. You know, for when they're tiny, they can fit inside a tiny one. When they're bigger, they can fit inside a bigger one, and they keep going and going until they have that. It's supposed to be the same thing with these clothing, that you just, it sort of like fit on top of them, and all of a sudden it was there forever. Some say the Malachim gave it to them at Har Sinai. We'll get to that in a second. Number two, if they were dirty, they rubbed them up against the Anunim, against the Anani HaKavod. We know that from Rashi. Number three, they repaired themselves. It was like little nanobots. We spoke in the future, there's supposed to be these ideas of nanobots that are supposed to fix up your clothing, that whenever they rip, they immediately heal. They had that in the Midbar. They already had the nanobots before. Number four, they had no lice, and they had no sweat, because the Mun didn't allow them to have any sweat. Certain foods make you sweat more. Certain things that you have and certain things that are around make you sweat more. This stuff never let them sweat because the mun was an angelic food. Number five, if they smelled and they smelled themselves, they would roll around in the grass. Where was their grass? By the Be'er Shomerim. What do you think all the animals ate? The animals had to eat something. They would roll around in the grass around the Be'er Shomerim. Perfume and cologne would go all over their bodies, and they wouldn't smell anymore. It was like French people, but regardless, it would still be perfectly fine. They would be able to smell terrific as they were walking around, as it went around, and they knew that they were perfectly fine. The Chassam Sofer says at Matan Torah, these clothes were given to them, and they had a schus. We know, what was the schus for Bnei Yisrael? They were supposed to live forever. There was no such thing as death. They were taken away from the Malach HaMavis. But they sinned a day ago Azov. So when they sinned a day ago Azov, what happened? They lost that ability to live forever. But their clothes never lost it. So it says the Chassam Sofer, the whole shot behind the clothes not being able to be destroyed and not being able to nothing, everything was able to last, is because the clothes retained the bracha that was given to them from HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai. That never went away. But the bracha that was given to the people was taken away by the Egel Azov. Just the clothes wasn't there. The clothes weren't there. Learn a huge lesson, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from your clothes. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to tell them. Look at your clothes. Look what you could have been like. And you screwed it up. You messed it up. Everything got messed up because of you guys sinned and everything went down. Now we got Rav Wolfson. We mentioned this whole thing. Eretz Chitos or a Geffen Tein of Rimon, Eretz Zayis Shemenu Dabash. It's in Ches. Seven different types of fruits. So it's great. I mean, I understand you want to praise Eretz Yisrael. Why are we praising them with these fruits? And plus, the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Mem Gimel says that all these fruits don't refer to fruits. It refers to Shiurin. It refers to different measurements in the world. That each one, we know the Zayis is a Kizayis. Everything is a Kizayis. There are different things, like on Yom Kippur, you can only eat the size of a large date. You can eat the size of a large date. So that's what the date's doing over here, the what's called the Tamar. Every single thing has its own little thing. There's yayin, the size of a grape is supposed to be something, the size of a wheat bean, of a barley bean. All these things are supposed to refer to a certain type of a measurement. What is the point behind having all this? And plus, number two, there's a Gemara in Yuma Daf Peyamid Aleph that says, either all these shiurin are alach l'mosh misinais, so you can't argue on, there's nothing to talk about, or Basin Shel Yavetz brought them back after they were forgotten. Who's Basin Shel Yavetz? Anybody know?
I do.
Yes? Osniel Ben Kenaz brought them back. Which means that these halachos of all the shiurim were lost when Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. Because we know Osniel Ben Kenaz, what happened was, Moshe Rabbeinu, after he had died, the Gemara in Tamura on Daf Tes Zayin says that he went around, he died, and all of a sudden, 1,700 halachos, there were 300 sveikos, 700 sveikos, Kal v'chomer 1,700, it was 1,700 Sveikos, it was 3,000 halachos and 1,700 sveikos that they had, or kal v'chomers and gematrias and stuff like that that they lost. There were altogether 700 sveikos that were caused because of it. All these things happened when Moshe Rabbeinu died. One of those things, or many of those things, was the shiurin. They were the shiurin. And Basin Shel Yavetz, which is Osniel ben Kenaz, was, I guess you could say, contracted by Kalev ben Yefuneh to go bring them back. Whoever is going to be able to capture Kiryat Sefer will be able to get all these halachos back from them. So Osniel ben Kenaz went and captured Kiryat Sefer. Says the Malbim, says the Rishonim, and says the Gemara and Tamura and Daf Tazayin. The shot behind that is that he learned up the sugyas so well that not only did he defeat the city of Kiryat Sefer, but he's able to bring back all those halachos that were lost, all the 3,000 and the 1,700 and the 700 sveikos. He got all them back, grabbed them all back, and bring them back to Bnei Yisrael. He was able to get them through Pilpul. Says Rav Wolfson. Rav Wolfson asks the question: why in the world do we need to lose them, and why do they have to come back through Osniel ben Kenaz? And what's the whole thing that it's okay? I can understand it's not a machlokas. It was halach lamush misinai, but then it got lost, and then it got brought back by Yasnil ben Kenaz. But why is it mentioned over here, and it's only mentioned, all these shiurim are only mentioned by this pasuk of Eretz Chitas or of a Geffen Uteina, etc., etc.? Every person has a chelik in Torah. That's what you say every single davening. Give us our chelik in Torah. There's always that little bit where you sit there and you're like, this is mine. I love this piece. This is my favorite piece in the world. By every vort, it's my favorite vort. But like everybody has that like little vort that's out there that's just like my favorite vort, the best thing that I've heard, and whatever it is. And like the thing that's known as theirs. Like this is their Dvar Torah. That if he goes anywhere and he says Dvar Torah, there's like the Tzvi vort. You know, there's like somebody else has a vort. It's just like that's his vort. That's his number one thing. Everybody has that chilek in Torah. The question is, how do you find it? So the way to find it is, if there's something that you really, really want to do, but it's hard for you to get it, hard for you to understand it, but you work really, really hard at it, and eventually you get it, that's your chelek in Torah. How do we know? Because the satan doesn't want you to have it. So if you work really, really hard for it, and you try for it like crazy, but you just can't get it, that's got to be your chelek, because otherwise the satan would just let you have it. So Moshe Rabbeinu really, really wanted to do what? Go to Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because his entire chelek in Torah was based on going to Eretz Yisrael. Thus, when he praised Eretz Yisrael, he praised it based on the shiurim that he wanted to see within every one of the fruits of Eretz Yisrael. He begged Hashem, let me go to Eretz Yisrael, let me see the fruits, let me see what a kezias really is, let me see what a grogeris really is, let me see what a barley bean, a wheat bean, I have to see what these things are. I know I understand them, I know I can paskin them, I know I can even go up to people and tell them that, but let me see these things, let me find these shiurim, let me find these things. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no, absolutely not, I'm not going to allow you to go in there. It's not for you to go in there. It's not for you to paskin them. It's not for you to learn those halachas. But that's it. I'm not letting you go in. So when Moshe Rabbeinu died, what happened? All the halachas were gone. It was his halachos. It was the things that he felt. It was his chelik in Torah. So when he passed away, everything went away. Everything was lost because he never wrote them down. Yeshua had that bit of gaiva, whatever it was, where Yeshua went up to Moshe and said, come on, what do I need to go to you for? And Moshe, all those halachas that Moshe had for himself, his own halachos, were all lost completely. That's why Bnei Yisrael ran up to Yeshua and wanted to kill him. They wanted to go up to Yeshua and kill him. They said, how could you have lost that for us? We're never going to get it back. Who can bring back the halachas that Moshe Rabbeinu lost? We can't ask Shemayim for Loba Shemayim. We can't get it from anybody else because it was his chelek. It wasn't ours. So they're gone forever. They're gone. So what are we going to do about them? They wanted to kill Yoshua. Because what are we going to do? Asniel ben Kenaz was a genius. Pilpul was given a gift as a gift to Moshe Rabbeinu. We should never have had Pilpul. The idea of darshaning and going further and further, going like deeper and deeper into a subject, sometimes Pilpul is not even true. You could go and you could say like, and this guy holds like that guy, and this guy holds like that guy, and this everything puts together, and now you can understand this and whatever it is. Sometimes Pilpul is not emes bechlal. But it's unbelievable how your mind works and goes further and further and able to connect one thing to the other and connect one thing. There's a whole sefer out there that connects all the machlokas in Rabbi Nechemya and Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Nechemya and Rabbi Yehuda throughout all of Shas, Midrashim, whatever, connects every single one of their machlokasim together. That's a huge sefer of Pilpul. It's not emes necessarily. There is a lot of emes to it, but it's Pilpul. It's darshaning to be able to get to a level where you understand how everything fits in. Asniel ben Kenaz knew the Gemara in Nedarim and Daf Lamed Ches, as we should ourselves. The Gemara says that Pilpul was given as a gift, a matana to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu used Tovas Ayin by giving it to Bnei Yisrael. Asniel ben Kenaz realized you can use Pilpul, which is the chelik of Moshe Rabbeinu, a gift that was given to Moshe, to bring back his chelik in the Torah. So he used Pilpul and he darshaned in his Beis Din along with everybody else to bring about all those halachos back, and was able to do it through Pilpul. So even though Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't around, his chelik in Torah should have been lost, but because he darshaned in Pilpul, he kept going further and further and further to the point where it was like Moshe Rabbeinu was right there in front of him. And with Moshe Rabbeinu in front of him, he was able to grab that chelik in Torah and bring it back into Klal Yisrael, and we were able to get it. Not through the Torah, because that chelik is hidden. The chelik is really Moshe Rabbeinu's, and it was hidden just Moshe Rabbeinu as it himself. But we can learn it out from this pasuk of Eretz Chitasor, Geffen to Ein Rimon, etc. He darshaned out within this pasuk, and he found it within this. That was the idea behind it. Speaking of Chalakim in Torah, there are three lands that were bought with money. This is Shaikhaz's parsha. It's brought down by the Yaakov Uveni. It says an unbelievable thing. There are three lands that no goy can ever argue that it's not ours. Three lands. Why? Because the Torah says straight out, and Tanakh says straight out, that we bought it with money from whoever was there. Number one, Hebron. We know Hebron was bought by Avram Avinu, by Maros Machpelah. We know he bought that area, without a question. Number two, Shechem. Shechem was bought by Yaakov. We gave Mea Ksita. He gave it over to Shechem and Avi Chamor. Shechem and Chamor, I'm sorry. And he gave it over to both of them. And he's able to give it to them and buy Shechem. The third one is the Makom Beis HaMikdash. The Makom Beis HaMikdash, where David HaMelech bought for Aravonei HaYavusi using the money of all of Klal Yisrael, said everyone would be involved. Those three places, says Yaakov Ruveni, are without a question the three places that nobody can argue about. They are undoubtedly, unquestionably ours. Isn't it funny how the three main places that we don't have any shaykhs to is Hebron. I mean, we have shaykhs obviously, but we're fighting over it with the Arabs. Is Hebron number one, Shechem number two, and the Beis HaMikdash number three? It's the strangest thing in the world. The three places that we bought, those three places we have no shaykhs to. Why is that? Isn't that a strange thing? I've had that question for 6 years. 6 years I've had that question. I asked it over to a lot of Gidolim. I've never had an answer to it, so I've never brought it up. I sort of like mentioned it in passing to people. Like I mentioned it to my father, I mentioned it to people in passing, but no Gadol has ever been able to give me a really good answer for it. They said, like, yeah, it's just a crazy thing. Shkacha Pratis, sort of a thing. I found an awesome answer. It is a little bit of Shaykh Hazar Parsha, but it does have to do because it's the Yaakov Ruveni in this Parsha. So the Pshat is like this. There are Chalakim for every person in this world, but not only that. Every Chalik, every person also has a Makom in Eretz Yisrael. Every person has a place where it's supposed to be buried. And you're buried. It is a very Revolson type of board. Revolson doesn't say all of this, but he does say most of it. Revolson says that, yeah, the idea is that everybody has a Chalik in Torah. Everybody has a Makom, a place, which means that every place based on you will have a certain Chalik in the Torah as well. So every place has a certain thing, like Yerushalayim is all about, let's just say, Binyan Beis HaMikdash. That mitzvah, or the Binyan HaMishkan, is all over Yerushalayim. You know, so somebody who's buried on Har HaZeisim will have some shaykhus to the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan or something like that, some type of idea like that. So let's try to understand. Avram was buried in Hebron. Avram's main mitzvah, and in fact, the only mitzvah that he was directly commanded to do was what? Bris Milah. So that means that Bris Milah has shaykhus to Hebron. Hebron is the word of Charvos Surin, the sword that's supposed to use, the knife that's supposed to use for the Bris Milah. There is a shaykhus within the word, and there are other things that pshatim behind why Hebron refers to a Bris Milah. But Avram in Hebron is Milah. And the pshat is that's also why Yitzchak and Yaakov are also buried in Hebron. Every single one of them is the first. Avram is the first to be commanded in Bris Milah. Yitzchak is the first to have the Bris Milah at the age of 8 days. And Yaakov is the first one to be born with the Bris Milah. But every single one of them had shaykhus to one another when it came to the Bris Milah. They were a brand new Indian within Bris Milah themselves. All the others were that. I'm sorry?
Born with the Bris.
There were other people that were born with Bris, so we're about to get to another one. But yes, Avram and Yaakov all had shaykhus within the Abus, within the Jews, of being the first people to have some shaykhus to the Bris. Yosef. Yosef's mitzvah was Shomer HaBris. His big mitzvah that we know about through the Torah is that he got away from Eishes Potiphar. He refused to allow the Bris to be with a goy. Now we know being with a goy is not a din d'oraisa. Being with a goy, sleeping with a goy, is not an Isser d'oraisa. It's not mentioned in the Torah. It's an Isser d'rabbanan. It's an Isser d'rabbanan. It was made by shame. It was Beis Medrash Shel Shame. So you know it's a little weird because shame was a goy. But still, it's from Beis Medrash Shel Shame. They made the halacha, and the halacha is, it comes down as a Midrabanan. It is not a d'oraisa not to sleep with a goy. However, all the crazy things that happen over there. Now, what does that mean? If that means that Yosef, his whole Indian was to stay away from Ishis Potiphar, that means his Indian was not the fact of Arias, because Arias had nothing to do with this. It had to do with Shomer HaBris. But that means his beginning was a Bris. So he should have been buried in Hebron. Should have been buried in Hebron along with the others. Why was Yosef buried in Shechem? Why was he put in Shechem? Why would he be put in a place that seemingly has no Sheikhis to become a place of a Bris? Now, there are connections between Hebron and Shechem. Hebron is the place where David HaMelech first became king. That's where he was anointed as king. Shechem is the place where Rechavam and Yeravam were anointed as kings. Yeravam, by the way, is a descendant of Yosef. They were anointed as kings in that place as well. But Rechavam even. Rechavam, the grandson of David HaMelech, was anointed in Shechem. So there is some say Shechem is supposed to be Shem Kavod Malchusa. So there is a Malchus that's supposed to come out of Shechem. So there is some Sheikhus with this. Be ready? Unbelievable. There are two parts to a Mila. three really, but we'll get to that third later. Mila. And what do you do after the Mila? Priya. The Priya is the destroying of the little parts so that the other parts don't cover it up and make the Orla come back. There's the Mila and the Priya. The Mila is Avraham Avinu's mitzvah. That mitzvah of Avraham Avinu is to go ahead and destroy the Orla. Get rid of the Orla. Take yourself away from the Goyim. You are not like the Goyim whatsoever. Yosef's mitzvah is the Priya. Now that we're away from the Goyim, don't go back to them. You show me yourself and stay yourself away. Cut off those little tiny pieces that are left and make sure you stay away from the rest of the Goyim and don't go anywhere near the Goyim from then on. That's why Yosef was born Mahol. He didn't have the idea of needing a Bris Mila. He didn't need the Bris Mila. His whole idea was, now I have the Bris Mila, I gotta stay away from everybody else. And that was to stay away from Eishes Potiphar. That's Chevron was the Bris. The Shechem was for the Priya. That's why Shechem is the same gematria as Shovavim. Shovavim, we know, is Shmos Ve'er Bo B'Shal Hisro Mishpatin, which is supposed to protect us from those weeks are supposed to be for Shechva Zera Levatala. That if a person has wasted seed, they're supposed to refer to those weeks. They're supposed to fast and do everything during those weeks. It's a time to fix up what's wrong with the Bris Mila. That's what Shovavim is all about. Not only that, that's why they got so mad at Shechem. Because Shechem was a Chivi. A Chivi is the lashon of a Nachash, a snake. A snake can never get rid of that Priya. He can never get rid of the Orla. No matter how hard he tries, a snake is a snake and it never gets rid. The snake even looks like the Aver with the Orla on top of it. That's the head of the snake on top of it. So no matter what they do, and that's why when we take the Orla, where do we put the Orla after a Bris Mila? We bury it in the ground. The Nachash, Afer Lachmo. Its bread is the dirt. Because the whole idea behind the Orla, which is the Nachash, is throwing it in the ground and everything like that. That's why Yosef went down to Mitzrayim. When he went down to Mitzrayim, it says, Vayishlechu Mizemek Chevron Vayavo Shechema. He had to go from Chevron to Shechem before going down to Mitzrayim. Because the Pshat is he had to work on the Mila, the Koach of the Mila, then the Koach of the Priya, and then he was able to go down Mitzrayim, and he was able to protect himself from Eishes Potiphar, and get himself away from Eishes Potiphar. And by the way, Shechema is the same gematria of Priya. 365 altogether. And that's the whole thing of 365. Yevarim gets saved from Shechva Zera Levatala, etc., etc. Who gave us the mitzvah Priya? Mitzvah Priya is not in the Torah. Who gave it to us? Who? Yoshua, very good. Anybody know who Yoshua was a Gilgal of? Take a wild guess. Yosef, very good. Rachav Azona was a Gilgal of Eishes Potiphar. It wasn't Pashut that Eishes Potiphar looked in the stars and said, I know I'm supposed to be with you, Yosef. She was. They were supposed to get together. It was 100% supposed to happen. And it did later on. Yoshua did not get married until he went to Yericho. That means he didn't get married until he was 86 years old. 86 years old, and then he got married to Rachav Azona. That's not the greatest shidduch in the world, you would think. The king of Bnei Yisrael getting married to Azona who's been with every man in the world. What's up shot behind that? Because Yoshua knew Eishes Potiphar was Azona. She grew up as Rachav, but then Rachav, Eishes Potiphar, saw the MS. She saw the truth. She saw what Bnei Yisrael had. She saw what had happened before, and she knew that she could come back and that she could be a tremendous person in Klal Yisrael. So she went ahead and married Yoshua, and Yoshua saw it as well. Yoshua saw it there and knew how to be Shomer the Bris this time, and thus gave them the mitzvah of Priya. The very first time for Priya to come in, because he is Yosef. That's why Yoshua and Yosef both died at the age of 110. They have shaykhs to one another. They're both shaykhs to one another. Three lands. Chevron, Shechem, and the Beis HaMikdash. Chevron, we understand now. Shechem, we understand now. It's a Bris Mila and the Priya. But there's a third part to the Bris Mila. What's the third part? What's that third part called? Nobody knows? Mitzitza. Mitzitza is sucking out the blood. You're supposed to suck out the blood. Not too many people see it, because by this time either they're queasy from all the blood, or they're trying to pay attention to their siddurim because they're trying to say Ba'al Melech B'Demaya Chayi, and nobody realizes it. The mohel is supposed to go down on the Bris Mila and suck out blood, the bad blood, so to speak, from that area. He's supposed to put it by himself. And he's supposed to take that blood, and he's supposed to... What's the pshat on mitzitza? It's another little thing. It's being marchik. It's taking away all the terrible things that are out there, all the tuma, destroying all the tuma from far away. The Mila is all about getting rid of the Orla. The Priya is never going back. The Mitzitza is making sure we have a protective boundary all the way around so that nothing comes anywhere near. Now, the idea is the following. The idea behind Chevron is the Bris Mila. The idea behind Shechem is the Priya. That's Yosef and that's Avraham Avinu. We can go into the rest of that later. The Beis HaMikdash is all about being Mesalik the Shadim, being Mesalik the Mazikin, the Ketores that was supposed to be brought in the Beis HaMikdash, kept away all Mazikin from all Yerushalayim. There was no such thing as Shadim the mazikin anywhere in Yerushalayim. It took away all the tuma, all the mazikin, all the bad things that there could have been in Yerushalayim was all taken away from the idea of the Beis HaMikdash. Thus, the Mitzitza refers to the Beis HaMikdash, refers to Yerushalayim. Why don't we have them nowadays? It's Pashut. This is not from Rav Olson, but this is a Pashut thing now. The idea is, once we're metakin the Bris Mila, when we're metakin the Bris Mila and we bring it back to Klal Yisrael by the times of Mashiach, then we'll get back the Mila, the Priya, and the Mitzitza. But until then, it's a constant reminder. You think things come for free? You gotta pay for them. You gotta work for them to get to the Mila, the Priya, and the Mitzitza, to get yourself to stay away from Goyim, to stay away from Goyim forever, and to make a protective boundary around yourself to be able, I don't mean as an all Goyim, but in others, to stay away from the Arias around the Goyim, to stay away from what they stand for and all the bad things that they have within the world. I don't mean that as Goyim in particular, Jews have to be separate, you know what I mean. But the idea is that you stay, that all those things happen all together as one when Mashiach comes. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make us a protective surrounding and everything will be okay. And then, and only then, is when we get Shechem and Hebron and the Beis HaMikdash all back together as one. Until then, it's not going to happen. Last thing that we're going to say, and we're going to have to do this quickly. Parak Yud, Pasuk Yud Beis. Parakia Pasukid Beis is an unbelievable line. And yet another unbelievable line. Ba'ata Yisrael, now Yisrael. Mo Hashem Elokecha Shol Meimach. What does God ask from you? Kim Li Yiras Hashem Elokecha Lechus Behold Rochav Lavo So. Only to fear God, to love Him, to go in all His ways, and to love Him. V'lavo Des Hashem Elokecha B'chol Levav B'chol Nafshecha. And to serve God in all of your heart and in all of your soul. Understand, God only asks you to fear Him and that's it? So the Gemara asks in Brachos Lamed Gimel. Atu Yira Milsas Utrasihi? What, is fear of God the easiest thing in the world to do? What, that's nothing? To fear God is the easiest thing? I barely know He's out there. You think that's so easy? So the Gemara answers such a weird line. In, yeah. Legabe Moshe, Milsas Utrasihi. By Moshe, it was very easy to do. But that doesn't answer the question. Moshe's talking to Bnei Yisrael. Moshe's saying to Bnei Yisrael, what does God ask from you except to fear Him? Come on, guys, you can do that. And what do we say? Yeah, by Moshe, was easy. So what is that? Moshe doesn't understand that the people aren't ready for that level? Moshe has no clue? He doesn't realize that he's higher than everybody else? What does that mean? Baal Shem Tov says, the pshat behind it is, Rabbi Akiva, or I should start off, Shimon Amsuni or Nechemi Amsuni. The Gemara is brought down in three different places. In Pesachim, it's brought down in Kiddushin, and it's brought down in Bava Kama Memala. The Gemara brings down that Shimon Amsuni or Nechemi Amsuni said they used to darshan every S in the Torah. Every time it said the word S, they were able to darshan every single S in the Torah. Until they got to Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, that you should fear God. To that they said, I gotta go away, I can't do this one. Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, there's nobody else you can fear equal to God. Said Rabbi Akiva, they said, what about all the Esen that you darshan? Kishen Shigalti Schar Ladrisha, Kashabalti Schar Laprisha, I can go away from them, God is gonna give me Schar for that. Comes Rabbi Akiva and darshans, L'rabos Talmidei Chachamim. It includes Talmidei Chachamim. You gotta fear Talmidei Chachamim like you fear God. You have to have a Yira for Talmidei Chachamim like you fear God. Rabbi Akiva could do that. Because Rabbi Akiva, we know, when he was in Amma Aretz, his Gemara Pesachim and Daf Memtes, he used to bite Talmidei Chachamim like a donkey. His Talmidim said, Rabbi, say like a dog. He said, no, donkeys break bones. He destroyed Talmidei Chachamim. He hated Talmidei Chachamim. When he came to fear God, he saw that the fear of Talmidei Chachamim is the exact same thing. He saw that fear of Shemayim, fear of God, leads you to the fear of Talmidei Chachamim. Because you see that God is the closest to them. So when you see a Talmid Chacham out there, when you see a tremendous person, an unbelievable person of that high in stature, you automatically fear them if you know how to fear God, and vice versa. If you fear Talmidei Chachamim, you automatically know what it means to fear God. Not a fear as in, oh, the guy's going to punch you in the face. It's a fear of in, I'm not going to be able to talk straight when I'm near that gadol. I can tell you right now, I saw when I last went to Eretz Yisrael, I saw Aaron Leib Steinman for the third time. Saw Rav Scheinberg probably the fifth or sixth time. I saw, who else did I see on that day? Rav Chaim Knievsky for about the fourth or fifth time. I'm telling you, no matter how many times you see them, you stutter when you're in there. You stutter. You can't not stutter. You can't go in there and just be like, hey, what's up, homie? It just doesn't happen. Aside from the fact they probably they speak Hebrew. But it just doesn't happen. You can't find it within you to be able to do that. A real Talmid Chacham should make you stutter. Should make you have that little bit of fear. You can get over that. You can get over it, and eventually you hopefully will. You'll be able to go to an ask him questions and be able to get closer with him. So Rav Shmuel Orbach, I was able to do that. You can get closer and closer, and eventually you get to ask him questions. There are unbelievable Rav Nachman Tzvi Finkel from the Mir. Eventually, can come to the point where you can mamish learn with him. It takes a while because you're afraid, but you get there to the point where you can actually do it. You just have to get the courage to ask him for a chavrusa. But once you do it, you can do it. It happens. Atu yira milsa zutrasi in legabe Moshe milsa zutrasi. It says in Parshas Kisisa vayiru mipnei Moshe that they had a fear of Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayiru migeshes elov. They were afraid to approach Moshe Rabbeinu. If they were afraid to approach Moshe Rabbeinu, if they had that fear legabe Moshe, then kol shekein legabe Hashem. If they had that fear for talmidei chachamim already, they were for sure going to have that fear for God. So yeah, legabe Moshe milsa zutrasi. Not regarding Moshe himself. Regarding the fear that you have for Moshe, if you have that fear, there's no question you'll have fear for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's why Moshe said, you guys are afraid of me. Nobody can come up to me. You guys are mamish afraid of me. So if you're afraid of me, Mashem shol me chakim liyira. What does God ask you except to fear him as well? Give fear. Have that fear form. And if you do that, everything will be okay. Then, etc., etc. Those things come automatically. Once you fear God, then automatically you'll go in his ways. Then you'll start to love him. Then you start to understand what God is all about. It took them 40 years in the Midbar, learning every single day, eating mun. That means no bathroom breaks, no water breaks, no vacations, nothing. 40 years straight of learning just Torah straight from Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth. Took them 40 years to get to that level. And you think he can get it after a couple years in Israel? You think he can get it after, like, yeah, I learned for about 4 hours today? You can get it after a vacation where you're learning for about a half an hour a day? Oh, heck no. Heck no. Don't even bother. It comes after years and years of work. Don't think to yourself, oh, I'm almost there. You're nowhere near. Nowhere near. Now, that's not supposed to be a knockdown to everybody here. It still means you got to work on yourself. Just know, there's a lot to get to. So never say to yourself, oh, there's nothing out there. There's so much out there. You don't even know that there's so much out there. That's the problem with it. All right, guys, we're going to stop with that. Have a good Shabbos.